So this year, never one, Randy and I, our leadership team, is never one to seek the Lord for what the message is for the year, just because I just think that, like we've said before, that if at the end of the year you know Jesus better than you did at the beginning of the year, and this church has had any part in that, then we've accomplished our goals, right? I mean, then we've met. And so all of it is always just about knowing Jesus more. But this year, the Lord actually spoke to both Randy and I separately, telling us that that the theme for this year, or something that where we're going to see a lot of impact from us, is from the church and just for us as a body, is in family. And he said that the theme for this year, I guess, would be family. And so, but it's bigger than just, it was in our natural families. We're going to see shifts and changes as we grow individually. We're going to see an impact. We're going to see an impact in our church family as we continue to grow in the things of Him, and our relationships become stronger. I think that's so important. The relationships we have with each other be strong. But also, it's also the family, the body of Christ. Because I see what's really happening is there's a lot of ministries that are starting to partner together, where the body of Christ used to be so territorial. This is my ministry and this is your ministry, and we're competing for the same supporters, you know, that I think that those walls are coming down, which to me says that Jesus is coming back, because that's one of the things that needs to happen, is the body of Christ needs to get over themselves and start joining together for the king. We have one king. And so to me, I that's a sign to me that we're coming to closer to the end times. I mean, we're always getting closer, right? But I mean, Paul thought we're going to see Jesus return, so I'm not going to quote anything like that. But I'm just saying, to me, that's significant that different ministries are starting to partner together and work together for the good of Jesus, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so I really... you know, both Randy and I really felt, like I said, we were just talking in the kitchen one morning, and he was like, well, he said to me, I don't know, the Lord said to me this year is about family. And I'm like, well, he said the same thing to me. So I love it when that happens. So it's, you know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, it's confirmed. So I'm excited for what that means. And I had said, I think what we're going to see is we're going to see restoration. I think we're going to see empowerment. I think we're going to see relationships healed. And it's because we're growing. Right? I mean, it's us growing, it's us changing, us beginning to walk in more and more of who we are that impacts that. You know, I said 2 weeks ago in the message that I gave just before Christmas that it's not by accident. I think it's very, you know, notable that Jesus was in a family. You know, John the Baptist was an only child, born to elderly parents who couldn't have any, so it was a miracle child because they couldn't have children. And so it was a miracle child from that standpoint, and yet he was an only child, and yet Jesus was born to a young girl, and she by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he had half brothers and sisters, so he was in a family setting. I think that's significant. That's notable that he was raised in a family setting, and he dealt with whatever family stuff is dealt with. Especially, you know, I mean, it's bad enough when you have step siblings, but when one's the son of God, it just really kind of tilts the scales, you know? I mean, there was probably favoritism accusations all over the place, right? Sibling rivalry takes it to a whole new level. So, anyway. So what I wanted to share, and what it's all about us individually coming to a deeper understanding of who we are and what the call of God is in our lives. You know, when Randy and I shared this at the Bible College yesterday when we were there, but, you know, I was, as many of you know, our testimony, I was sick for years and years and years, and for several years, I was down in the mountaintops of New Mexico and could not see my family because... You know, my daughter smoked cigarettes and used perfume at the time. Those smells would have made me very ill. My parents did fly down to see me one time. They had to stay in a hotel, and they had to sit across the room from me while I was on oxygen to be able to be in the same room with me. So for years, several years, I didn't see my family. I never saw my daughter go to prom. I never saw her graduate because the enemy was having his way in my life. And so when we moved to Western North Carolina and in the Asheville area, and after that, you know, about a year there or whatever, the Lord healed me. I got healed. And so one of the first things I did, of course, I went and saw my parents. I remember calling my mom and I'm like, can I come see you? And she's like, yeah. I said, I've been healed. And she's like, and she said to me later, she thought she had dreamed that. Like between the time I called her and the time I arrived at her house, she's like, did I just wake up from a dream? Like was, she did, right? So the first thing I did was go and see my parents because I hadn't seen them in years. And then I went and saw my daughter and I'm sitting there and her and her friends are all sitting around smoking cigarettes and I'm sitting in that room with them. Praise God, you know, going out for ice cream. So that was one of the first things I did. We went, you know, just to see family because I hadn't been around them. Well, then when the Lord, I mean, within a couple of months of getting saved, the Lord told us that he wanted us to go to Bible college in Colorado. And that was just really tough because it was like, Lord, I'm finally able to have relationships with my family, and you're telling me to move for 3 years to Colorado Springs. That's going to put me back. I mean, I'm going to be able to still see them, but it's a plane ride. You know, and so, and I know our family, I mean, I know that they just thought this is the latest thing that they're into. Because my daughter says, you know, I had the mother of hard left turns. She said, because we'd be going around all of a sudden, we're going this way, and we're going this way, and we're going this way. So she just thought, yeah, this is another phase that my mom's going through, and they'll get over it, you know. And we knew they were thinking that, and so it was just like, you know, we're just not going to say anything. We know this is the real deal, and we're going for it. So we picked up and we sold our house and we moved to Colorado. And but before that though, when I was really wrestling with whether or not to go, because I mean, Jesus is all about family. Right? I mean, he's about being faithful to your family, caring for your family. Like, Lord, is this really you? And he said to me so clearly, he said, Melissa, the greatest gift you can give your children is to fulfill the call of God on your life. And so, and I, you know, I posted on Facebook, if anyone's seen, it's really the greatest gift you can give the world is to fulfill the call of God in your life. Like, that's what you're here for. You're here to fulfill the call of God in your life. And the way that relationships will be restored, the way everything in your life will be restored, is by you pursuing and the will of God on your life. And if we do that, you know, I mean, even because, like, if my daughter, right? I mean, so she was, you know, she eventually got saved. You know, she started her own walk with the Lord. And now she's coming to this church, right? Yay! But if I had stayed behind and just been there and just said, well, I'll just be here and minister to her, I never could be doing what God's called me to do, and then for her to plug in what, and for her to fulfill the call of God in her life. Like, it's so important that we understand that he has a call and purpose on our lives, and that when we fulfill that call. So whenever I talk about this, people always get concerned because they're like, well, what's the call of God in my life? You know, what am I supposed to do? And a lot of times we think of it, well, you know, you need to be a pastor, you know, evangelist, pastor, you know, prophet, all those, you need to be the fivefold ministry. But that's a small percentage of people do that, but and their role is to help everybody fulfill the call of God in their life, right? So everybody has a call, a purpose, and a destiny. And wherever you are right now, God will lead you to do that. And we're going to look at how is that done? What is it? What leads us to that place? So this teaching came, I got up one morning. I had been, a lot of times when I'm preparing a message all night long in my dreams and waking me up, I'm like, thinking of scriptures and this scripture here and this scripture here. So I got up Wednesday morning and I was running in a direction and I kept thinking to the Lord, Lord, I'm not sure this is, I think this is going to be a series and I'm not sure if I should deliver this one particular message I was working on. And so I just sat down, I read my devotional, and then he put something in my heart to write in my journal. And the minute I wrote it in my journal, it was like, that's the message for today. And so this was, and I'll read my journal entry at the end, but this was birthed out of what the Lord, and it was so significant, I think, that it was January 2nd. Like, this, I think, is the setting for the year for us on how do we really all come to the place where we know we're walking in the will of God for our lives. If we're walking in his will, we'll fulfill his destiny. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. again, in the context that, you know, the greatest gift you can give your family, the greatest gift you can give the world, is to fulfill the call of God on your life. So Hebrews 10, in the first few verses, it's talking about how the law was just a shadow of good things. The sacrifices of bulls and goats were never an adequate offering for sin, right? They never were. But there was a type and shadow of Jesus. And I used to, I mean, sometimes I would read these next verses and I would just start crying. Verse 5, it says, "Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" So this is quoting a psalm, and we're going to go to that psalm. It's quoting Psalm 40. But this is the attitude. This is the heart. This is what Jesus did when he came. He knew that God's purpose was not to have bulls and goats sacrificed. He knew that was not God's best. And so in the volume of the book, it was written of the Messiah to come. And so God prepared a body for him to come and inhabit so that he could be the sacrifice for mankind to bring us back into union and communion with him. So Jesus knew he was written in the book. If I'm going to read that same, but in the Passion Translation, it says, "So when Jesus the Messiah came into the world, he said, 'Since your ultimate desire was not another animal sacrifice, you have clothed me with a body that I might offer myself instead. Multiple burnt offerings and sin offerings cannot satisfy your justice. So I said, God, I will be the one to go and do your will, to fulfill all that is written of me in your word.'" Wow. So let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Jesus, we're going to start in verse 16. It says, "So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Well, that scripture, that's from Isaiah. And he goes on, "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all of who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So he knew that in the volume of the book, it was written of him. And he came to do the will of God, right? So my question to you is, are you written in the book? Yeah. You're written in the book. You're in the book. And so we can say that a body was prepared for us, and we came into a body to do his will. And just like Jesus, as a young child, was going through the Bible and then began to see that he was in this story, so we too go through the Bible and begin to see that we too are in this story. Let's look at some specific places. We'll go to Psalm 139. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 139. I know a lot of you are very familiar with it. Starting in verse 14, David says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." But that's not just true about David. That's true of every single one of us in here. We're written in the book. In Exodus 32, we don't need to go there. I'll give you the reference. So Exodus 32:32, Moses is contending with God to not destroy the Israelites because they had made a golden calf after they had seen the Red Sea split. They had come through there. And so Moses is saying to God, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So Moses was saying, you know, if you can't forgive them, then take me out of the book too. See, he was an intercessor. And Daniel talks about that, that the people who will be delivered is everyone who is found written in the book. That's Daniel 12:1. Philippians 4:3, Paul says, his fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 5:1 talks about the scroll, and it says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now this is the scroll that's in the end times, and no one was worthy to open the scroll except for Jesus. And this scroll is the redemptive plan of God, which was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, inaugurated in Jesus Christ, and now revealed in its victorious consummation. So, you know, I asked the question, you know, did Jesus complete the plan of redemption? Well, not really. He made salvation possible. He completed that. But he's entrusted it to us to finish bringing the harvest in, right? I mean, the whole thing isn't wrapped up. He did the complete work on the cross. There's nothing that we do to make ourselves holy. We just accept him and we are children of God. So he completed that piece of the work. But then he said to his disciples, and we are disciples of Christ, he said, now you go and tell them, you go and heal the sick, you go and cleanse the lepers, you go preach the gospel, you bring the multitude in, right? We're commissioned to do that. So his plan, it was a twofold plan. He was coming to do the work and make salvation possible by grace, but our part is to bring the harvest in. That's our part. And so we're in the book. We are in the plan of redemption for all of mankind. So if you think your life isn't significant, you are sadly mistaken. Your life is extremely, extremely significant. So let's go to Psalm 40. Oh, wrong book. Because this scripture that is that we read in Hebrews 10 about, you know, Jesus coming and saying, "Behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me, you know, a body is prepared for me," comes from Psalm 40. And so I want to read this psalm because this is what the Lord was showing me. It's all that leads up to the part, because the part where it says, you know, behold a body, I'm here to do your will, is in the middle of the psalm. So I want to start to see all that leads up to that part. So Psalm 40, starting with verse 1, I'm reading this from the Passion Translation. It says, I waited and waited and waited some more, patiently knowing God would come through for me. Then at last he bent down and listened to my cry. So I know all of us can relate to this. This is a person who has a relationship with God, right? There's someone who's saying, I know God. I waited patiently because I know he'll come through for me. So this is a person who's in relationship with God. I mean, we know it's written by David, right? He's in relationship with God and he's waiting patiently. And at last he bent down and listened to my cry. So he knows God's going to come through. Verse 2, he stooped down to lift me out of danger from the desolate pit I was in. Has anyone fallen into a desolate pit since they knew Jesus? Out of the muddy mess I had fallen into. Now he's lifted me up into a firm, secure place and steadied me while I walk along his ascending path. So this is us understanding the goodness of God, and that even when there are moments when we fall into a messy mud puddle and we fall off the whatever, you know, we fall into different difficult trials and circumstances, we know God's faithful and we know that he lifts us up from whatever that is and he puts us in a secure place and he keeps us steady as we continue to walk on this ascending path with him. So it's a relationship with God. A new song for a new day rises up in me every time I think about how he breaks through for me. So this knowing the goodness of God is a song that rises up every day in our hearts because we know how good he is. We know how faithful he is. We know his character and his nature. And it breaks through for us because he knows about how he breaks through for me. So we're testifying of it. Ecstatic praise pours out of my mouth until everyone hears how God has set me free. So many people, you know, and I've been here myself, we have an issue or a concern about, well, how do I tell people about God? If we just reflect on how good he is and just share that place, like we have all these programs on how to evangelize, and that's good. That can be helpful to help us understand better. But the greatest testimony you can do is just testify of what God's done for you, about what he personally has done in your life, and just share that with a fellow person as just one person to another, and God gets the glory, and it impacts people's lives. So it doesn't have to be so complicated evangelism, like, oh no, how do I tell people about, am I going to lead them in the sinner's prayer? No, just go love people and tell them exactly what God's done for you. It says here, many will see his miracles, they'll stand in awe of God and fall in love with him. So just like our testimonies about God in our life come from a place of relationship and he knowing his love for us and our love for him, when we do that, we bring people into so that they see God, how good he is, and they can fall in love with him too. See, this is not religion. Like, you're not telling people, oh, come to my relationship with God because, first of all, he gives you cancer to make you learn, teach something, first of all. But secondly, you know, because you need to do this and you need to do this and you need to do this to be able to have a relationship with God. No, it's like, listen, I have a relationship with him and he is so wonderful, he is so awesome that I want to just share with you the beauty of my God. And that's the place that we share from. Verse 4, blessing after blessing comes to those who love and trust the Lord. They will not fall away, for they refuse to listen to the lies of the proud. When we have this relationship with him, when we know his goodness, the carnal world thinks we're crazy, because the natural mind can't receive the things of God. But us as spiritual beings, we understand that. And so we're not tempted to be drawn away by someone who has natural thinking, because we know how good our God is. Oh Lord, verse 5, O Lord our God, no one can compare with you. Such wonderful works and miracles are all found with you. And you think of us all the time with your countless expressions of love, far exceeding our expectations. Now, from that place of knowing God's faithfulness, of knowing his goodness, of having an intimate relationship with him so that we're even sharing him and other people can fall in love with him because they see the love that we have. From that place, it goes to verse 6 where it says, it's not sacrifices that really move your heart. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, that's not what brings you joy. But when you open my ears and speak deeply to me, I become your willing servant, your prisoner of love for life. See, like we talk about Romans 12:1, you know, that we need to be a living sacrifice. And that's true. But people will say, well, your problem with a living sacrifice is it always crawls off the altar. You know, when you fall in love with Jesus, you don't want to crawl off the altar. Right? And so the answer to our challenges, whenever we have challenges, is always we just need to know him more. We just need to fall more deeply in love with him. We only do that by seeing how much he loves us. And from that place, that motivation, then when things come up, we just get on the altar. It's like, why would I ever leave this place? Because it's so beautiful. Not that we're not tempted to leave, and I'm not saying I never leave, but I'm just saying that the more I fall in love with him, the less I want to leave the altar. Because I know the altar is a really awesome place. I know that that's the place that I can really have this intimate relationship with him. Verse 7, it says, "So I said, here I am coming to you as a sacrifice, for in the prophetic scrolls of your book you have written about me." So here's the same thing for us. So when we begin to really allow that love relationship to deepen and become real to us, so it's not just theology, it's not just I know I'm saved by grace, but I know I've been saved by grace. Like, that just bowls you over and you realize that, my gosh, God, my God, what have you done for me? You know, when that becomes your reality, like every year I say to you, Christmas means more to me, Easter means more to me, because I know him more and I realize what he did for me. And every time we fall deeper and deeper in love with him, then living as a sacrifice is like our privilege. This is why the disciples said they were felt blessed that they were worthy to be punished for Jesus. When they were beaten, they were taken prisoner, right? And they came back rejoicing because they were like, oh my gosh, I got to suffer for him. He counted me worthy for that. Why? Because he was real to them. It wasn't a theology. It was a real relationship that they had. And when you have that, you stay on the altar. It says in verse 8, "I delight to fulfill your will, my God, for your living words are written upon the pages of my heart." So when we read this book, when we read the Bible, it's written on our hearts. And when we see ourselves in this book, it's like, oh my gosh, God, you're calling me to do that? Well, of course I'll do that for you. And if we have resistance, it's just another place we need to surrender more to him in love. Not beat yourself up and do more works. You know, if someone comes to you to do work for you, they're going to work for you, they're going to build a big stone wall, and they're starved and malnourished, are you going to send them to do the wall? No, right? You're going to wait until they're well-fed and they're healthy. Do you think God's any less than that? Like, he has works for every single one of us, but he's going to wait. And we all have stuff we can do along the way, but I'm just saying the fullness of what he has for each one of us, he's waiting until we're full and fully nourished and healthy so that we can walk in the fullness of that. You know, Heidi Baker talks about, she had a vision of all these orphan children, and she just started crying, and she was like, because she saw they all had this need to eat, and she's like, how am I going to feed all these children? And the Lord gave her a picture of himself, and he took like part of his flesh out, and he gave it to her, and he said, feed them, because I died, there will always be enough. And the Lord just gave me this picture of us, that as we continue to feed on him and have this living water relationship, we'll get spiritually overweight, so to speak. And so when someone comes to us and they're malnourished, I just take a hunk off and give it to them. You know what I'm saying? But if we're still in places where we're kind of skinny and malnourished and we're really weak, it's not like he's frustrated. He wants to feed us. He wants to nourish us. He wants to cherish us. He wants us to know the goodness of who he is, to build us up. And when we get to that point, then we're like, where's the altar? Lay on it, please. Can I have the honor of laying on the altar? So we have to let him, we delight to fulfill his God, when we recognize this is a body that he prepared for us to live in, and we're here to do his will, but it comes out of that fullness. Verse 9, I tell everyone everywhere the truth of your righteousness, and you know I haven't held back in telling the message to all. Well, I know some people are like, well, I'm not called to speak to thousands. Well, that's fine, but how about just speaking the message to all he brings to you, right? The next, I don't keep it a secret or hide the truth. I preach of your faithfulness and kindness, proclaiming your extravagant love to the largest crowd I can find. Well, maybe your largest crowd is 3 people. That's okay. It doesn't have to be, Reinhard Bonnke. It's maybe your largest crowd is 3 people and a Bible study in your home. But you're telling the goodness of God because he's real to you, because you have a relationship, not because you studied some doctrine and you have some things right in your head. It's because it's a real thing inside of you. And it just starts to overflow. So verse 11, it says, "So Lord, don't hold back your love or withhold your tender mercies from me." Well, of course God's not going to do that. "Keep me in your truth and let your compassion overflow to me no matter what I face." So it's like what that's saying is, when he says, "Don't hold back your love or withhold your tender mercies from me," it's like, Lord, that's what sustains me, is your love and your tender mercies. That's what sustains me. So those are what I need to be able to live my life and do all this. And see, this is where fulfilling the call of God on your life comes from. You know, I shared at the Bible college yesterday that Randy and I, when the Lord sent us to Colorado, I mean, I've always known deep inside me that there was a call of God in my life. Like, I've always known that. And I believe all of you, I mean, we know that he's got something, right? We're here for a reason, a purpose. I've always known that. And so when I went to Colorado, it's not like I didn't think maybe that something would come out of it, but I never went with, oh, I'm doing this to be a pastor, or I'm doing this to be a Bible college teacher, or I'm doing this to have an outreach ministry. Like, none of that was on my agenda at all. It wasn't on Randy's agenda. In fact, the one thing Randy told God, he says, "I'll do anything for you except be a pastor." So you never say never and don't say don't. But that was never, the motivation wasn't, "I want to someday be in ministry." That was never the motivation. The motivation was, "I want to know you. I want to know you." And I promise, if we just live every day of our life getting to know him more, then he will bring opportunities. And because you have this deep relationship with him, and you begin to see in the book that it's written of you as well to do his will, that you're in here as well, it'll just naturally be a byproduct of your relationship. Let's go to John 17. I've been reading in the Passion Translation, so I started reading the book of John. And I got to verse 17, and it's kind of, "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up." I just keep reading John 17 over and over again in the Passion Translation. It's really good. But let's go to verse 23. Jesus is talking, and he says in here, "I'm telling the disciples this, but this is for everyone that will come after them," right? So he says, he's talking to the Father, and he says, "You, Father, live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity, and the world will be convinced that you have sent me. For they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me." The same passionate love that God, the Father, has for Jesus, he has for every single one of us. Every single one of us. The next verse, "Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you have given to me to be one with me where I am, that they will see my full glory, the very splendor you have placed upon me, because you have loved me even before the beginning of time." He loved you before the beginning of time. And then verse 26, it says, "I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them." This is what Jesus is doing. He's always striving to make him and the Father and the Holy Spirit more real to us, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me, for your love will now live in them even as I live in them. See, we fulfill our destiny from a place of passion, a place of love. It's not out of obligation. It's not what do I do? It's let me just allow myself to fall in love with him, allow myself to receive the love that he has for me, and then from that place, let that be the motivation of life. So when it says in Hebrews chapter 10, let's just read this in the context of you and us from the Passion Translation. "So when you," put your name in there, "came into the world, you said, since your ultimate desire was not another animal sacrifice, you have clothed me." Think of yourself. He's clothed you with a body that you might offer yourself instead. "Multiple burnt offerings and sin offerings cannot satisfy your justice. So each one of us said, God, I will be the one to go and do your will, to fulfill all that is written of me in your word." Now he's not, I mean, we're not hanging on a cross like he did, but we're supposed to each pick up our cross and follow him. Right? And our destiny will call that of us. You know, as you know, our daughter and grandson came to live with us, and originally the plan was, you know, she was selling her house, and she was going to live with us for a while and just kind of get things together, and then in the spring, look for a place to live. And hopefully closer, because she was 45 minutes away. Well, she came to live with us, and we just been doing life together. And, you know, I had this mentally, I was just like, well, they're just here temporarily. And it's kind of like, well, we're just kind of accommodating this. And, you know, when you've been two adults living just by yourselves, and now all of a sudden you have your daughter and then a 10-year-old, life changes. Even Randy's like, are we ever going to get to watch a romantic comedy again? So, because we're watching Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Anyway, but since we've been together, the Lord has kind of spoken to all of our hearts that this is a permanent thing. And we're adding on to our house so that they can live with us. And, you know, and she loves what's going on in the ministry. I mean, I think there's more things coming. She loves what we're doing and stuff. And she told her church that she's not going there anymore, that she's coming here. But, you know, as I was thinking about all of it, you know, and I was just thinking about people who are our age, you know, well, especially Randy's age. But, you know, most people at this point in their life, they're kind of like, you know, well, my children need to be, I've done the parent thing. I've raised my kids. I've done the parent thing. I'm done. This is my time. And so when I was just thinking about this, I was like, Lord, how do I look at this? You know, are we doing the right thing? And so that thought, I didn't agree with that thought, but that thought came to me about that's kind of the way us in the United States think of things. I'm 65. This is my time. I've done my duty. You're on your own, right? And the Lord said to me, he goes, that is an incredibly selfish, self-serving mentality. That is not from me. And I was like, Lord. And I just realized that that's really what we've done in our culture, is that people get older and it's all of a sudden, it's not about laying your life down for Jesus. It's about, this is my time. Yes. And so, and it was so amazing as I thought about it, I was like, Lord, and and please, I'm just showing what the Holy Spirit can do, because I'm not bragging, but what came up in me was, Lord, thank you that you love me so much that you count me worthy to die to myself at this phase of my life. That you're not going to let me just be selfish and self-centered at 60, but you're giving me an opportunity to die to myself, to live and serve and be a family. Let me tell you, it's wonderful. You know, Janet and I were out yesterday afternoon, and I was driving home thinking, I get to go home to my family. Like, I mean, I'm excited. Like, the grace of God is like all over it. You know, if it wasn't the grace of God, we wouldn't be able to do it, but the grace of God is all over it. You know, and she's been in the business world. She's been very successful in her as a mom and as a worker, and she's developed programs, and she's done all those things. So it's not like she's coming home to couch surf. You know, so she's working, but it's like, but it's us coming together, and it's the grace is all over it. And see, again, it's planning our lives. I know that this is the perfect will of God for our life right now. So you're on the altar and you're like, I'm willing to die for that. And who knows the impact of it? It's like, you know, Amy's saved now and she's out after the Lord. Randy's son, or my stepson, he now is in praise and worship. He used to write carnal music, and now he's like, you know what? I cannot write any carnal music. If I'm not writing music that glorifies God, I don't want to write music. And God loves them so much that the empty church building that lives next door to their house, a big mega church, planted a small church there in that building. So they have a church right next door, and he's on the praise and worship team. You know, But what did it come from? It's because we weren't trying to fix this child's life and this child's life and all this other stuff. We just followed God. We just pursued Him. And again, we didn't do it perfectly by any means. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that it was just came from us pursuing Him and being faithful to what He had called us to at each step of the way. You know, God doesn't show us the end from the beginning. And I'm so grateful because I would totally mess it up. Like if He had told us when we went to Bible college that we were going to do a church and teach and all the other stuff, we would have tried to do it in our own strength. Instead, we didn't know. He keeps us ignorant, thank God. Because then when a door opens, you know it's the Lord. And you can walk through it because you know you had nothing to do with it. He opened the door. You know, it's just like the church. I mean, God spoke to Randy and said to start a church. So my point in all that is that it's our motivation is so important. So this is what the Lord spoke to me early January 2nd. He said to me, and this whole teaching came from, He said, Melissa, I want our intimacy to be the foundation, the motivation for all that you do. I don't want your great administrative abilities, building a big church, accomplishments, etc., to be the motivation, but the fact that we are lovers. Lovers live from passion. I want you to know my deep love for you and have that motivate you to lay your life down. Not religion, but deep, passionate love. So will you think of my great love for you throughout the day? Just like when you first fall in love with a new boyfriend or your husband and every thought was about them, will you let that be how you live for me? Not for power, prestige, a sense of organization, but because you are the object of my affection, will you let that be your thought throughout the day? That's it. That's where we live from. And from that place, when He asks us in any situation to lay our lives down, like I said, when you know Him, when you know the beauty of who He is, it's like, really? I get to do that for you? I get to be stoned? You know what I'm saying? I get to, someone doesn't, you know, misunderstands me? Like, all of a sudden it doesn't matter because we're doing it for Him and He is so worthy. He is so worthy. So that's how, again, people get so confused. Oh, what's my purpose? What's my destiny? Your purpose, your destiny is to just know God and let Him love you and love Him. And I promise if we do that, the overfill will come out and affect the people around us. And opportunities will come for us to lay our lives down because He's prepared a body for us. And when we do that, we'll lay our lives down for Him. And from that place, I promise you will fulfill the call of God on your life. So we live from passion. If we live from passion, we will fulfill our destiny. Amen? Amen. So Lord, I just thank you so much for these precious brothers and sisters. I thank you so much for all that you are doing here. Lord, we just put you, we lay everything down at your feet, Lord. We just lay everything down at your feet. And we live for you only, you alone. And Lord, just I pray that we each come to a deeper and deeper, not just a head knowledge, but an experience of your love and passion for us that fuels us and just keeps us going in the midst of all that's going on in our lives so that we can fulfill your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.